Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few, they being the people of Ai. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Now we're going to look, there's a lot to be said. I mean, we could preach just a whole series just on that part right there. But we're going to look at it one direction, then look at it slightly different the next time. So up to this point, as we have started in the, actually we didn't start in the book of Joshua, I think we started in the book of Deuteronomy, introducing us to the story and then in getting into Joshua. But as we've read into Joshua, gone through the first six chapters, up to this point, pretty much it's been a story of success. I mean, they have a lot of things that they can be happy about. They've experienced the Jordan River miracle. I mean, the river parts, they go across, rather successful. And then they had the what we'd call the Gilgal renewal, when they circumcised the men and the men and all the males, and then they renewed the Passover. They basically had kind of almost like a mini revival there. They had this celebration. They got across. They're in the Promised Land, and then of course the great Jericho victory. 1 week just walking around. And then the walls fall down flat. So up to this point, it's really been a story of success. They had every confidence, now watch this, they had every confidence that this string of success would continue without abatement. Isn't that how you'd look at it? I mean, you just finished this great victory in Jericho. Before that was Gilgal. Before that, you crossed the Jordan River. And so why would you not think going forward, it's all going to just keep going like it's going? They just seem that that's the way it is. And so they had every confidence that this strange success would continue without abatement. But when we get to Joshua 7, here's what we find. We find 36 men of Israel dead. And Joshua on his face in utter discouragement. Talking about like a night and day. Just mentioned roller coaster and bus ministry. Now, there's a roller coaster. I mean, now they went from yay to they can't believe could it get any worse than this. What was expected to be a victorious celebration when they left for Ai? Just for a moment, put yourself in their shoes. 3,000 men march off to Ai. Dun, 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 dun. Yay, we're going to Ai, yay. And they're clapping, oh, yeah, okay. And then they're running back with 36 dead bodies. Different story, isn't it? So what they expected to be a victorious celebration when they left for Ai became an embarrassing defeat. And really, the question is, how could this be when God promised them victory in the promised land? That's really what Joshua is saying. Lord, what's up? Is this it? I mean, was Jericho, was this the whole extent of our great victorious Christian living, Jericho, and everything else is defeat? Is this really, this is what you promised? Let's go back to Joshua 1. Look with me in verse 5. Let's notice again what he had promised Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance a land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And so Joshua is saying, now Lord, this is the promise you made, and what God says, that is the promise I made. I promised victory, but what I required was obedience. And they go together. See, that's the problem. They wanted the victory, which is great. We want victory, but God expects obedience. And that's not what happened there. Now, let me give you this statement. And this is kind of what predicates the rest of the lesson. I want you to listen carefully, because if you don't, you're going in this ditch over here, you're thinking, I'm charismatic. Or if you don't listen carefully, you'll go in this ditch over here and you'll become charismatic. So listen carefully to the statement as I give it to you. It is God's will for His people to have a life of unbroken victory. This is what the Lord wants. Now, I didn't say it's God's will for us not to have battles. In fact, you can't have victory, really, if there's no battles. Victory is the consequence of winning a battle, so battles are required. And so, what I'm saying here is not that God wants your life to be roses and lollipops. What I'm saying is God wants you to have victory. And sometimes victory means sacrifice. It means suffering. It means pain and anguish. If you were to ask me, what is the greatest victory that's ever happened upon the earth? What I would point to you is right there, Calvary. The greatest victory. But it required pain and anguish, suffering and sacrifice. So God, I think God's will, His desire, is for us as His people to live a life, to have a life of unbroken victory. Victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. I think this is what the Lord wants for us. Yet, now here's the key. God does not make defeat impossible, but does make victory possible. Don't you notice the difference there? He wants us to have victory, but He does not do that by eliminating the possibility of defeat. All of us have that possibility. But also, so He doesn't eliminate defeat as an impossibility, like, okay, you can't lose no matter what. That's not the way it is. He simply puts us in every situation, there's a possibility of victory no matter what the battle is. Now, if I were to ask you, I won't ask you to respond, but you can respond in your head. If I were to ask you, has your life, as you've lived and sought to live the victorious Christian life, has it been victory after victory after victory after victory with no defeat? You would probably say, no, that's not been my life. I've had victories, but I've had some defeats there. Well, wait a minute. The Lord wants us to have only victory, so why is there defeat? Well, there's defeat not because it's impossible, but because we don't always do what the Lord wants or commands us to do, and thus that disobedience brings defeat. Let me show you some familiar verses just to, so you don't think I'm just way out there. 1 Corinthians. In chapter 10, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Probably one of the familiar verses that talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll go down to verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, do we always escape that temptation? Do we always bear it? Do we always not give into it? No, that's not our testimony. There are times when we give into the temptation. When we don't bear it, we don't escape out of it, we fall prey to it. So it's not that defeat is impossible, but victory is always possible. Go with me one more place. Look with me at Romans. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, it's talking specifically, I think, in the context about salvation, but you know, the same grace that we received at salvation continues in our life. We talked about that Sunday morning. And so, whatever that sin is, whatever that temptation is to sin, there's grace that we can get through it. We don't have to give in. You don't have to say that word. You don't have to act that way. You don't have to think that. You don't have to be a part of something. There's always the possibility of victory. And so we have to understand that it is God's will for us to have a life of unbroken victory. This is what the Lord wants. Now, because of our sin nature and because of Satan's devices and because of the subtlety of this world, we do experience defeat rather than victory. But when, now watch, this is the transition now into the three points of application. But when this defeat is experienced, so let me slow down. What is the Lord's will? Unbroken victory. What is our reality? There is defeat. We don't always do what we should do. Sometimes we give in to the temptation, we sin, we disobey the Lord. So when that defeat happens, now this is key now, when such defeat is experienced, we need to examine the cause and deal with whatever sin there is that's the reason for that defeat. Now, let me make sure I explain this. There's times when I'll preach, I'll talk about going through valleys or going through difficulties or suffering, and I'll say sometimes we suffer because of our sin, sometimes we suffer because of the sin of others, sometimes the suffering has to do with the Lord's will, and the Lord has a reason for it. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about suffering. We're talking about defeat. We're talking about making a choice to do what's wrong instead of a choice to do what's right. We're talking about sin. That's all we're talking about, committing this sin. Okay, we're not saying that we're suffering because of the Lord's will or what someone else has done has brought suffering in our life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about defeat when we could have victory, when victory was possible. So let me stop, time out on the field. Think with me. If Achan had not committed the sin he had committed, do you think they would have lost an Ai? Probably not. Now, there's a couple other reasons that we're going to talk about that it's not just Achan's sin. There's actually three sins that were going on. So in theory, maybe, but I think the big sin was Achan's sin, and that kind of compounded the other things that created now this defeat in Ai. Did God want them to win or lose at Ai? Seems like you're debating. So let me slow down. Let's think about it. Okay, now we thought about it. What do you think God wanted at Ai? Victory or defeat? Victory. He wanted victory. What did they have? Defeat. Okay, so God wanted them to have victory, but they had defeat. And so when defeat happens, then it is our responsibility to say, okay, why is this defeat happening? Let's examine the cause. Let's see what's going on. Let's not just complain about it and cry about it and woe is me. Let's examine the cause and deal with whatever sin needs to be dealt with. Now, watch this statement. How we handle defeat in this seeking of to live the victorious Christian life, how we handle defeat will often impact how much we experience victory. I'll say it again. How we handle defeat in the victorious Christian life will impact how much we experience victory. Because if we don't deal with the causes of the defeat, we're going to have defeat after defeat after defeat until we deal with those things. So I asked you a minute ago, if Achan had not sinned, most likely they would have had victory then at Ai. Now, when you're dealing with fantasy and things that aren't real, I mean, it's hard to say for sure, okay, because it didn't happen. All we know is what happened. But in theory, at least, it seems like if the sin of Achan hadn't happened, they would have had victory at Ai. Now, watch this. Now, eventually, they're going to deal with Achan and the sin, if you know the story. But let's say they don't. Let's say they never deal with it. What do you think would happen in the next battle? Defeat. In the next battle? defeat. And the next battle, defeat. So you have to say, what is causing defeat? What is there? Some, what sin is it? What's happening? And let's deal with it. Let's make the changes we need to make so I can have the victory. The Lord wants me to have victory. Victory is possible. So if there's defeat, let's deal with what's causing the defeat. So what we're going to do tonight, we're looking at the causes of defeat, not the cure, not how they dealt with it, but simply the causes. And then the next lesson we'll deal more with the cure of it, the response to it. So let's look at the cause first, and that will lead us into the next lesson. All right, let's go back now to our text, Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to read a couple more of the verses we read a moment ago, and then I'm going to give you the first point, and we'll go from there. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the land. The men went up and viewed the land. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither, the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Now, there's a lot of problems in those verses. Not even dealing with the sin of Achan, but now the sin of Achan really compounds it. But there's several major problems going on here. Here's what you notice. Number one is this. The people suffered from prayerlessness. There's no praying. There's no seeking the Lord. There is simply, let's think about what we're going to do. Let's make our plans and let's go do it. One of the great dangers when you have experienced victory, when we have experienced a victory in the Christian life, is to neglect prayer because of self-confidence. Victory makes us self-confident. Look what I did. And since I did it, I don't really need to pray about it. I know what I need to do because I already did it. And what you find is this, the greater the victory, the greater the danger there is of neglecting prayer. Now often preachers will say this, others will say this, they'll say between two hills, there's always a valley. And in some application, that is true. Some analogy, that is true. But sometimes the valley is our own making. Sometimes we're the reason there's a valley in between because we get on the mountaintop and we think, okay, I can just go right over that other mountaintop. I got to figure it out. And all of a sudden we fall on our face just like they did. So there was a prayerlessness here. Now, let me explain it this way. Listen carefully to this explanation. The victory at Jericho was preceded by Joshua spending time with the Lord. We saw that in the chapter 5 going into chapter 6. So victory at Jericho was preceded by Joshua spending time with the Lord and learning God's plan to defeat Jericho. Whose plan was it for them to circle around the wall one time for 6 days? That was God's plan, wasn't it? It wasn't Joshua. Do you think that Joshua and all of his generals got in a big powwow and said, okay, what do you think? Well, I think we ought to bring out the tanks and the bazookas. No. We haven't invented those yet. What do you think? Well, I think we ought to bring in the B-1 bombers. We'll just flatten them. No, haven't been to those either. What do you think? Now the guy said, I don't know. Let's just walk around and see what happens. Okay, let's walk around. That's a good idea. That's not how it happened. God said do this. Joshua said do this. God said do this. Joshua said do this. And then God made the walls fall down flat and they had a great victory. When it came to Ai, here's what they said. Let's go look at it and figure out what we want to do. Didn't pray, didn't seek the Lord, just let's figure out what we want to do. So the victory at Jericho was preceded by Joshua spending time with the Lord and learning God's plan to defeat Jericho. The defeat at Ai was preceded by Joshua spending time with the other Israelites and determining their plan to defeat Ai. Now, watch this statement. It's not for your notes, but I probably should put it there because this is a good statement. It is not the size of our battle that gives us victory, but our dependence on God. See, what we think is big battles, you need God. Can I tell you, you need God for little battles too. Sometimes it's the little things that can trip us up when we're not seeking the Lord or looking to the Lord for help. See, they thought, Jericho, oh, we got to have God's help with Jericho, but we can do it ourselves. And what happened? They lost 36 men. Jericho, no problem. Ai, big problem, because there was no prayer. There was no seeking of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a couple more thoughts about this. Because, why pray? It's not just simply,
going through a ritual or a routine, there's a reason to pray. Prayer is not just asking God for help, but acknowledging God has a plan for us to follow. Now, they could have said, well, you know, Ai is not like Jericho. We don't need to circle around 13 times around these walls. But God still had a plan. Maybe God did want him to circle. I don't know. I don't know what would have been the original plan. I know what he told them to do when they got straight on it. And maybe that was going to be the original plan. But God had a plan, like God always has a plan. And so we're not just simply asking, okay, prayer is not simply saying, God, bless my plans. Prayer is saying, God, what is your plans? Because my plans may not be the right plans. So it's not simply asking God for help, but acknowledging that God has a plan for us to follow. Go with me to 2 Samuel, if you will. 2 Samuel. And chapter number 5. Let me use an illustration to illustrate. The purpose of an illustration, isn't it? Let me use an illustration to illustrate what I'm talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And look with me at verse number 17. This is talking about now King David. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines out of thy hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon my enemy before me as the breaching waters. Therefore he called that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Now we're not done with the story yet. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now look at verse 22 and look at verse 18. Very similar, isn't it? Philistines, Philistines. Valley of Rephaim, Valley of Rephaim. But notice the difference now. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. Same people, same place. First time God says, go up and get them. He went up and get them and whacked them. And the second time he said, okay, God, now. And God said, no. Well, same people, same place. I know. I'm still David. Yep. We're still the same army. Yep. But don't do it that way this time. Notice what he says now. Verse 23. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of mulberry trees that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Now, I know what you're asking. Why, second time, why was it different? Don't know. Have no idea, except for God had a different plan. And so we can't simply say, I know what happened last time, I'll just do it again. That doesn't mean that's what the plan of God is. So we seek the Lord, acknowledging that God has a plan for us to follow. Now, watch this. There's another idea about prayer. So, first of all, I'm acknowledging He has a plan. I'm not saying, Lord, this is my plan, but Lord, what is your plan? What do you want me to do? But then there's a second thought about this, why we should be praying in our battles here. And that is this. Prayer also allows God to share with us information that is critical to our victory. There is a way, and I don't understand it. God does what God does. But there's a way that God brings about, when you're walking with Him, information that is critical for you to know, for you to make right decisions. He does it in, you know, the old adage, you know, God works in mysterious ways. God sometimes brings people across your path. He just maybe somehow something kind of, if you will, fall in your lap and you say, oh, I didn't know that. There's different ways the Lord does it, but that's part of prayer. The Lord honors those who are seeking Him and brings about this information. Let me show you a Bible example again, and then I'll apply it a little bit more to our story. 2 Kings now. 2 Kings. Chapter 6. And look with me, verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such place shall be my camp.
And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And when the king of Israel sent to the place which a man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, we got a spy here. Someone tell him the king of Israel knows my plans. He's getting this information. How is this happening? Verse 12. And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Now, how do you think Elisha found out? Did he have a bug? Was it the CIA? Or was the Lord giving him some information there? So the Lord has a way to bring information that we don't even maybe know ahead of time, but the Lord brings it through different ways to our attention. Now, let me apply this back here. I want you to think carefully as I say this. Think with me. What was learned by prayer after the defeat at Ai could have been learned by prayer before the defeat and prevented the defeat. Go back with me and let me show you what I mean. Look at Joshua 7, look at verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass and a cursed thing. Now, Joshua did not know that, did he? He was clueless. Did God know this? Now, how does Joshua find out? Let's go back to Joshua 7, look at verse 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Who told Joshua that Israel had sinned? God. Did God know before they ever went to Ai? Yes. How did Joshua find this out? He found it out by the Lord, but he was on his face. He was praying. He was seeking the Lord. So if he had been praying and seeking the Lord before they went to Ai, is it not possible that God could have told him then? What if before they went to Ai, he said, hold it. No one leave. Let's pray about this. Is it possible God would have said, don't do it. There's already sin in the camp, and before you send anyone else to another battle, you better deal with the sin. That's what exactly could have happened. But he didn't. There was no praying. There was no revealing. And therefore, now there's going to be defeat. So there was this prayerlessness that was going on. And so that's one of the reasons they suffered this setback. And because the sin of Ai now produces, it's kind of the instigator of all this. But there's also a prayerlessness going on. That's number one. There's a number two problem. And I think you probably, as you read these verses multiple times, I think it probably jumped out at you. They said, we all don't need to go. Just send a few thousand of us. Can I tell you, where did they get that from? That wasn't God's plan. God said, you all go in there. In fact, Brother Choman mentioned about some of those who were going to stay on the other side, and Joshua said, no, we're all going over. We're all fighting. But now they're saying, some of you stay here, and only some go fight. Well, that wasn't God's plan. Sounds like someone has their own plan. Sounds like someone's pretty puffed up. We can do this. We don't need all of you guys. We got this handled. So number two is this. Kind of goes hand in hand with number one. So we'll probably shorten it to point down a little. Number two, the people of God suffered from pride. I got to tell you, it was the pride behind the prayerlessness that was the real problem. One of the reasons there was a prayerlessness was because of that pride. Now, here's the issue. Our pride desires the glory and therefore must be rejected by God. He cannot allow victory that promotes us. Victory is supposed to promote Him. Now, as I was reading this, and Joshua is saying basically, you know, we're getting killed. Everyone else is thinking that we're going to be just like sitting ducks now. They're going to surround us. They're going to wipe us out. And to some extent, God was saying, yeah, that's how it's going to be until you deal with this sin. You see, we forget sometimes that God's glory is very important to Him. It's more important than your peace. It's more important than your success. It's more important than your health. It's more important, really, than even your life. Because God takes the life of believers who aren't living for Him. God's glory is of utmost importance. You know why? Because his glory is what points people to Calvary. Not you. Your glory doesn't. Your glory points people to you. And God didn't create a world and create a universe and put you in it so everyone comes down and, oh, you're such a great person. That's not why God did it. He did it because he loves us, and then he died in our place so that he could redeem us so we could get back to him. And so God is not going to share his glory. He's not going to give you that glory. It's all about him. And so you're not going to go off in victory after victory after victory when you're not following him, when you're not obedient to him, when you're living in your pride, when you're arrogant, when you're doing your own thing. God is not going to let that happen. He's not going to let you be the center of the universe. He is the focus. It's his glory that's important. Now I have multiple verses. Well, just look at some of them. James, you came here to look at the Bible, so let's look at the Bible together. James, if you will. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Very familiar verse, I think, in the context of what we're talking about. James 4, look with me at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he expects us now to humble ourselves, not to be proud, not to be arrogant. Go with me back to the Old Testament, Isaiah. Isaiah 42. And when you get to 42, go down to verse number 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now that's in the context of idolatry, but in a broader application, it just means he's not going to give his glory to anyone or anything. It all belongs to him. Let me show you one more place. Go with me back to the New Testament, Acts chapter 12. Give your fingers a chance to move back and forth there. Acts chapter 12. And look with me in verse 20. Acts 12, verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That sounds like God's pretty serious, doesn't it? So our pride desires a glory, and that therefore it's got to be rejected. Now, I want you to imagine again with me, because we're doing a little bit of imagination here. I said if Achan hadn't sinned, they'd probably gone on to victory. That's probably true. Then I talked about if they hadn't dealt with the sin, then they would have been defeat after defeat. But imagine for a moment here. Imagine that even though Achan had sinned, okay, Achan has sinned, and they go off to Ai, and they win another battle at Ai. How compelled would they be to deal with that sin? Probably not much. Because they would have said, yeah, but we still are winning. I mean, it's not that bad because we're still winning. And pretty soon it's all upon them. And now they're not dealing with sin. They're living in their pride. They're not seeking the Lord. And so the Lord brings about defeat so that we will face these situations, these circumstances, and realize we can't go off into our sin. We can't be ignoring God and not seeking his face. We cannot be living in our pride. So let me put it to you this way. Pride causes us to rewrite yesterday's victory as a testament of our ability. And that's what gets us in trouble. Because then we rest on that ability, assuming that we're going to win today's battle. So God brings about defeat in order to humble us and remind us of the true source of our victories. So the people of God suffered from prayerlessness, they suffered from pride, and then the obvious one, which is number 3, the people of God suffered from personal sin.
Now we looked at it. We'll look at it again just to recognize the verse. That's chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And that's when Achan took the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment. Now, just a couple, because we'll probably deal a little bit more in this in the next part of it. But let me just give you a couple of thoughts to prepare us. Our freedom to act never gives us a freedom from responsibility or consequence of that act. A lot of people say, well, you know, it's a free country. I can do what I want and say what I want. Well, that's really not true. You can't do anything you want or say anything you want. But there are, if you're going to do something, then accept the responsibility and the consequence. Because there are responsibilities and consequences to those actions. Or we can put it this way. Our choices should not be weighed by what we want or what others see. And by that, I'm not talking about our testimony. I'm talking about, you know, this. Is anyone watching me? No one's watching me? Okay, I can get away with it. That's what I'm talking about, what others see. So we're not worried about what I shouldn't be worried. Shouldn't be focused on what I want, what others are, you know, whether they're going to catch me or not. Really, it should be, what does God say about this? Because if I don't do what the Lord says, there is consequences I'm going to suffer, and one of those consequences is defeat. So let's put it one more way. The greatest danger that we face in this living the victorious Christian life is not from enemies without, but our own desires within. We talk about living the victorious Christian life, the biggest problem isn't Satan. Now you're thinking, well, I don't know, I mean, he's bigger than me, he's bigger than you. And some people say, I just wish I'd walk up Satan and punch him in the nose. Not me, I want Satan to stay far away from me. I don't want him to be that close to me. He is a very powerful being. But can I tell you this? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit, it's not like God is like, oh here we go, I got to fight Satan again. It would be like a little bitty ant walking across here, and you going, doop. Now imagine you went like this and it flipped you. That would be weird, right? That's not what's going to happen. You go, beep, and the ant's dead. I mean, there is no contest between God and Satan. There's no comparison. And so he that is in us, the Holy Spirit, God, he is greater than Satan. So Satan is not my biggest problem. And the world and all of its focus, all the spirit of Antichrist in the world, that is a problem. It's not the biggest problem. My biggest problem is me. The guy I look at every day in the mirror, that's my biggest problem. My own sin nature, my own personal sinful desires, that's the biggest danger that I have that I got to be aware of. Because our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are deceiving us. And so we have to be careful of that. Our prayerlessness and our pride feeds those sinful desires. And in turn, the sin then feeds more of the prayerlessness and the pride. It becomes a very vicious circle. When I don't seek the Lord, I start getting a big head and arrogant. Then I start living the way I want apart from God, which is sin. And then that creates a more prayerlessness, a more pride, and becomes a very vicious circle that gets worse and worse and more defeats. So let's put it, I guess, clearly so we understand. The source of our defeats is generally, and I'm being nice about that, because it's pretty much sin. People say, well, you know, Satan got me again. No, you did it to yourself. You gave in. You didn't have to, but you did. There was, when I was a kid, there was a show, most of you are probably familiar with it, who are about my age, Flip Wilson. Remember Flip Wilson? I thought he was pretty fun. I don't remember much about him. So if you know something that's real bad, okay. I was a kid. I don't remember much. I remember laughing at some of the shows. But he used to dress up as Geraldine. And his famous line was, what? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. But now the truth is, no, the devil doesn't make us do it. We really want to do it, and he's a good excuse for us to do it. And so when we think about this, the source of our defeats is generally linked to sin in our lives. That's why we're suffering defeat. That's why this, again, we're not talking about suffering in a broad sense like we've talked about in other ways. We're talking about defeat itself. We made a choice. We did what's wrong. We sinned, we disobeyed God, and therefore there is defeat. So let's put it a little clearer again. Sin is not the reason for our battles. Okay, the reason for our battles is because we're trying to live for God, and we're living in a world that's not living for God. Therefore, there's this conflict. There's battles. Sin is, so our, I'm talking about our own personal sin. You could say the world sin, but I'm talking about our own personal sin. Personal sin is not the reason for our battles, but it is the reason for our defeat in those battles. So let me make sure I'm clear about this. Suffering and sacrifice will be a part of the victorious Christian life, but defeat is not supposed to be a part of it. We will suffer, we will have to sacrifice, but we shouldn't be experiencing defeat. When we do, we got to say, wait a minute, this is not the way it's supposed to be. AI is supposed to be a victory. What happened here? Let's not just go, okay, well, let's go on to the next city. No, what happened here? This isn't supposed to be this way. And so we need to make sure we figure it out. Now, in the midst of defeat, we are tempted to be discouraged and maybe even quit. You see that with Joshua. He is utterly discouraged. Yet, what does the Lord do? He commands us to get up and deal with the reasons for our defeat. You don't get a pass. There's no discharge from this war. Get up. What happened? Change whatever you got to change. Do whatever you need to do. Maybe you need to pray more. Maybe you need to get rid of certain things in your life, or maybe you need to add some things in your life. Deal with the sin. Keep on going. Now, why is that? Because how we deal with those reasons will impact the outcome of future victories. You don't deal with AI. There's a lot more defeats along the way. So let's deal with AI. Let's turn that defeat into a victory so we have more victories down the road.